This is John and Charles Wesley. Who's heard of John and Charles Wesley? Great. Okay, John Wesley was a famous evangelist in the 18th century, a huge part of Christian revival back in Britain and in America as well. He rode thousands of miles on horseback to preach the gospel, often outdoors to miners, to farmers, to many of the ignored working class. He was instrumental in bringing thousands of people to Christ. His brother Charles Wesley was a huge part of that revival as well, but he's most famous as a prolific hymn writer. He's written over 6,000 hymns. Anyone know anyone's of the ones he's written? And Can It Be? Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Oh, for a Thousand Tongues. And 5,997 more. They both lived a life of service to others by proclaiming Jesus in word and indeed in song. But less known is their mother. Does anyone know what their mother's name was? Great. Not that less known, I guess. Less known is their mother, Susanna Wesley. Susanna was deeply devoted to God and believed that every act of daily life, especially how she parented her children, she had 19 children, was an act of worship to God. As a mum, she cared for her children along with many others in her community. She served her family not only by caring for them physically, but also spiritually. She was their main source of someone teaching them the scriptures, modeling a life of devotion and prayer to God. As you can imagine, as I'm sure some of the mums here particularly can imagine, finding time to pray as a mother of many children was not easy. So she used to cover her head with her apron to signal to her kids that she was talking to God and not to interrupt her. But her loving service of others, especially her quite famous sons, was sacrificial service that was not seen or really recognized by many in her lifetime, but it bore fruit for God in amazing ways. Well, today, as we continue our look at what a disciple of Jesus is, we see that, like Susanna Wesley, all disciples of Jesus are called to lovingly serve others. So we've seen so far, as we've looked at this for the last couple of months, we've seen so far that disciples of Jesus are those who deeply trust in the Word. They are disciples who love God wholeheartedly. And last week we saw that disciples of Jesus are called to be in community. That's what church is, in community, the body of Christ, where being a disciple is not meant to be just an individual faith, but a shared faith, a shared identity within the body of Christ. And today very much follows on from that. As members of the body of Christ, as members of Jesus' church, we are to be disciples who lovingly serve each other. Next week, we'll also see that this love includes reaching out in mission to the world around us. But this morning, I want to focus more on God's intention for us, his people, to lovingly serve others, especially those within the body of Christ. But to do that, we really need to get our bearings first. We need to make sure that as we seek to lovingly serve others, that we have the right motivation, that we don't fall into any type of legalism in this. Because one of the biggest dangers when we speak about serving, when we speak about how our lives obey God in this way, is that we let creep in the idea that our service, that our obedience, that our good works will contribute somehow towards our salvation. And so we can end up serving, we can end up doing good works, thinking that they help in some way to make us right with God. On the flip side, though, we can rightly say that no, we are saved by grace, that's true. We are saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus alone, that is true. But we can take that wonderful truth that we've been singing about all morning, and we can use it to wrongly convince ourselves that because we are already saved, because eternity is already assured in Jesus, that obedience, therefore, doesn't actually matter. Well, that's wrong too. Lots of scripture, lots of the New Testament instructs us, doesn't it, to obey, tells us to serve, tells us to do good works. So we need to have a good understanding of why, though, why we are to obey if we are already saved. Vodi Borkum, anyone heard of Vodi Borkum? Vodi Borkum was an American pastor. He only died a few months ago. But I love the way he explains this. He says, the gospel doesn't require obedience. It produces obedience. The gospel doesn't require obedience, but it produces obedience. He explains it further. He says, when a person is born again, obedience becomes their desire, not their duty. So he's saying there, and the Bible is saying there, obedience doesn't in any way contribute to salvation. But the Bible makes clear that salvation gives us this new identity in Christ that allows us to obey him, so it makes us no longer slaves to sin, and in doing that, he changes our hearts to want to desire to obey him. And we see that clearly in today's reading in Romans 12. This picture of a life saved by Jesus now being a life that worships him. And worshiping him is not a picture of just Sunday mornings, but a picture of all of our life. We saw it there in Romans 12, 1-2. It's probably quite a familiar verse for many of us. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, looking at those two verses, I think if we wanted to, we're not going to do it this morning, we could spend a long time just in those verses, couldn't we? But what I want you to see, do you see how this is in very much the same way, it's the same call in our lives that Jesus makes when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Because again, this is a call that because Jesus has already saved you, so it says there, in view of God's mercy, shown in Jesus' death on the cross for us, he's saying, now live lives that seek his will, not your own. He says there, offer your bodies, so offer your whole lives as living sacrifices. It's again a picture of denying yourself and following God's will. And it says there that this is your true and proper worship. This is how you worship God. Turn away from the sinful, the selfish patterns of this world, he says there. So deny your old sinful self and look to God's will. That's the picture of obedience. That's the picture of worship. So I hope you see there that obedience is not done to earn salvation. No, obedience is done as an act of worship. Obedience is done as a response to the mercy that God has already shown. It's a response to salvation, not an ingredient for salvation. Obedience is worship. And a huge part of that obedience, a huge part that we see throughout Scripture is loving others, is serving others. Lovingly serving others, first of all, what we see here, that is lovingly serving others is an act of worship to God. I mean, go back to Mark 12. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago where Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. It says this, Mark 12, 28-31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So what it's saying there, and what we looked at the other week, is that loving God is the centerpiece of a life of Jesus' disciples. Loving him, worshipping him. But Jesus also makes it clear that what must follow on from loving God is loving others. Loving others, he's saying there, is an act of worship towards God as well. Lovingly serving others is an act of worship to God. And it's echoed here if we come back to Romans 12. Because we're told to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it says there that that is our true and proper worship to God, in that way to follow his will. But we have to think, what does it actually look like? What does it actually look like to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, as we read on in Romans 12, what's the very next thing? What's the first thing that Paul speaks about after this? He speaks about the body of Christ. He speaks about the church serving others in love. Take a look at the very next verses, Romans 12, 3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. For if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Here we see what it looks like to lovingly serve others as an act of worship to God. What we see is this. Lovingly serving others as an act of worship to God is humbly using the gifts that God has given all of us for the good of others. Say that again. Lovingly serving others is humbly using the gifts God has given us for the good of others. I mean, do you see why Paul emphasizes humility there? That he says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than each other. Why does he say that? I think it's because it's what can so easily happen when people have something others might not have. In this case, if we have gifts that others might not have. So often we can lack humility in that. So Paul stresses that anything we have, first of all, he stresses that it's a gift. But he's saying that anything we've been given through our faith in God, any gifts, any resources, he says, they're not something to brag in. Instead, they're to be used to build others up. I mean, take a look at verse 4 and 5 again. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So there is this wonderful God-given diversity within the body of Christ, where Jesus' disciples are all equipped by God in differing ways, and this wonderful diversity, these gifts and resources we've been given from God, he says they're never to be used for personal gain or for boasting. And it says there, no, you and me as members of the body of Christ, it says we belong to each other, not ourselves, and not for our own purposes, not for our own desires, not for our own gratification. We belong for the good of others, to serve others in love. So we talked last week about the call for disciples of Jesus to be in community, and here we see it wonderfully in action as it should be, where each and every person here actually has value and purpose, not because of their own boastful talents or effort or achievement, but because God has wonderfully and diversely given each and every one of us gifts to serve one another like different parts of a body that work in this beautiful harmony. So often when we think gifts, so often when we think spiritual gifts, we focus in on the more supernatural looking ones, I think, don't we? That's where we tend to go. We think about tongues, we think about healing, for example. And we can get swept up in this idea that spiritual gifts therefore need to be, or they're better if they're kind of those amazing signs and wonders type stuff. But the purpose of spiritual gifts, is it about signs and wonders? The purpose of spiritual gifts, we see it in Corinthians as well, is to build up the body of Christ and give glory to God. Let me say that again. The purpose of my spiritual gifts, the purpose of your spiritual gifts, is to build up the body of Christ and give glory to God. I mean, what gifts do that? What gifts achieve that purpose? You see, while that can happen with the more extraordinary looking gifts like tongues or healing, it happens just as much with the kind of less miraculous looking gifts. And I say less miraculous looking because they might not look as special to some, but God works his purposes and miracles in these gifts just as much. Verse 6 to 8, see this list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives us. They're gifts from God that we are all called to humbly use to love others and point others to God. It says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I mean, look at those gifts. Many of these gifts, they're gifts that all Christians can share in, aren't they? They're gifts, many of them, that all Christians have to some measure. And so Paul, as he lists these, he's very matter of fact, isn't he? He's saying, if you have these gifts from God, if you have the opportunity to use them, he's saying, just do it. If you have the gift of serving, serve. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. If you have the gift of giving, give. If you have the gift of encouraging, encourage. I hope you can see there that sometimes spiritual gifts, while they're more specifically given to people in different measures, there are also gifts that all of us have in some measure, aren't there? Because we can all give. We can all encourage. We can all serve. We can all contribute humbly with the gifts God has given us to lovingly serve others. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves whether we're humbly using those gifts, where we're using the resources, where we're using the opportunities that God has given each of us to build up the body of Christ, to help love and disciple each other, to grow each other in our faith. Indeed, Jesus makes clear that the way we treat the body of Christ, the way we show love to one another, the way we build each other up in Christ, Jesus makes it clear that that will have huge ramifications for reaching the world around us. So how we exercise our gifts, how we humbly serve and love one another, Jesus says that's a light that people will see. If we are a community that deeply trusts in the Word, if we're a community that loves God wholeheartedly, but that also lovingly serves one another in this community, in this body, that will make us a light to those around us. That will point people to God. Jesus says it himself, John 13, verse 34 to 35. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, loving one another, love for one another is very much, or should be, a defining mark of Jesus' disciples. A mark that should be clear to the world around us. So lovingly serving others is an act of worship to God. And lovingly serving others is when we humbly use the gifts God has given us. But I want to say, finally, we see here in Romans that lovingly serving others is about our heart as much as it is about our actions. Lovingly serving others is about heart as much as action. So here in the end here, Romans 12:9-13, I think there's a reminder and perhaps even for some of us a warning against making service to God and service to others just another duty, even a reluctant duty, rather than an actual heartfelt desire. I think it's what we all struggle with at times. I know it's something I struggle with. Why? Because serving others can be hard, can't it? Serving others can be sometimes a downright headache. And so we can become reluctant to serve, can't we? We can become resentful. Why? But why do we become reluctant? Why do we become resentful? Well, I think it's mainly when we dig down because the desire for serving, our desire for serving can easily become a selfish desire, can't it? We can easily become people who serve. Why? Primarily for the recognition that it receives. And so when we aren't appreciated, we get resentful. Or we even quit. Or another danger is we can serve. We can show love to others because of how it makes me feel. The good feeling that I get from it. Again, that is not sincere love, is it? Serving others includes a heart of genuine, of sincere love, it's saying here in Romans 12:9. So not love that is given only when it's reciprocated. It's not love that is only given when it feels good. It's sincere love, Paul is saying here. It's a love that is sacrificial. It is a love that is always focused on others, not on yourself and what you get out of it. We see that in verse 9 to 13. There's a lot in here, but we'll go through it quickly. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I mean, in that whole list, can you see there how sincere love is sacrificial? How sincere love is not a devotion to yourself. No, it says there it's devotion to good, cling to what is good, which is ultimately clinging to God. Sincere love is driven, it's given fervor, it's given zeal there. It says by understanding that ultimately when you serve others, you are also serving the Lord. It's a devotion, it says there, to others, not yourself. To valuing them above yourself, to looking after their needs. Even hospitality, it says practice hospitality, which is actually about showing love to those you don't even know. Ultimately, when we're told here that our love must be sincere, it means let your love be without hypocrisy. I mean, think about it. When is love hypocritical? Love is hypocritical when it's focused on yourself, yeah? When it is self-serving, you know, if I serve, if I love, what do I get in return? How will loving others, how will serving others, how will it make me appear to other people? How can I create a good impression of myself in doing this? That's hypocritical love, isn't it? That's a hypocritical way of serving others when it's truly about serving yourself. Why? Because it's not a love that imitates the love that Jesus showed you and me. It's not the way Jesus served us. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2:8. Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, why do we serve? Why do we serve? Why do we love? Because Christ first served us. Because Christ first loved us. And it also answers the question, how do we serve? How do we love? How do we serve? By imitating the way that Christ has served us. in absolute sincere love? So that's the question for today. You can work out what it means for your life, how you are going to use your gifts humbly to serve others. But the question is, do you serve others in that Christ-like love, in that sincere love? Not resentful duty, not reluctant obedience, not in the hopes that it brings you acknowledgement or praise or reputation. No, you serve out of sincere love. You serve others humbly with the gifts that God has given you. You serve because it's an act of worship to God Himself. See, ultimately, we are to serve others as an overflow of a heart that is thankful, that is in awe of the way in which Jesus has served and loved you at the cross, the way He has given His life in love for you. There is no greater service. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone Him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King.